Seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments, let's turn together to the passage read in 1 Peter. First Peter and chapter 1, and if we can turn to verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. As we come to God's word, we are convinced of its power and its relevance. We are convinced that it is active and living. We are convinced that it speaks to us through the power of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To those who have come to faith, it is not a dead letter, but a living letter. And we find even here how our coming to faith has been described in the language that becomes familiar to us too. Here in these words in verse 3, it speaks of our being born again, speaks of our living hope, speaks in verse 9 of the salvation of our souls. It is calling us to live out our faith, to seek to be obedient to God's word, to study and know God's word, to make it our only rule and guide. That we ourselves would reflect on these things and we would be able to understand this word and to be able to consider its different themes and how its teaching as how we ought to live. We see this especially in Peter's general writings, and you know, of course, Peter's letters were called the general epistles. Here we find an element of evidence of this in verse 1. He speaks to the elect exiles of the dispersion. He speaks of the Christians who had left Jerusalem and who had gone out into areas of Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and around this region, and had gone to these different places. And in these letters, he gives them such great encouragement and also great instruction in how we ought to live the Christian life here in this world. And its relevance is still so powerful to us. These are great letters for us to try and understand how we live as exiles in this world. Because the new birth has changed everything. It's changed our identity. It's changed our purpose, it's changed our passion, it's changed what we're living for and living to, and it changes where we belong. That we find ourselves finding this fellowship with these words to those who are elect exiles, strangers and pilgrims in this world, living in a different way, in the power of the transformation of the gospel. And in the Christian walk, follow me, Jesus said. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. This is the way we're walking on, the narrow way. Seeking to live out our life of faith. Seeking to live out as pilgrims and strangers who are seeking a city that is to come and who are seeking to live by faith. But if we are to live by faith and if we are to live on a narrow way, we are going to face challenges and difficulties and obstacles. The narrow way is not the easy way. The easy way is the broad way. It leads to destruction. If you wanted the easy way, you should have stayed on the broad way. But you didn't want the easy way. You didn't want the broad way. And you didn't want where the broad way was taking you to. You wanted to be saved. You wanted your soul saved. You wanted to be born again. And God has done this for you. He's done this for you. And so we have his word to encourage us and to tell us that perseverance is essential for the journey and all the trials that we will encounter in it. And we think about what it is to live this life out as exiles and what it is to live this life out in the midst of these trials and the hardships we face. and how we witness in the trials and through the trials, and what the trials actually do to us. What were they supposed to do to us? And when we come to meditate on what the Christian life is like, and in the reality of its day-to-day living out, in the walk and the steps and the journey that we take, we realize the amazing paradoxes that even Peter here is bringing to us in verse 6. We're suffering, but we're rejoicing. We're poor, but we're rich. And so what we're told here in verse 6 is that though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, he speaks to us of seasons of our suffering. If you read Spurgeon's sermon on this verse, he uses the King James Version's rendering, where the King James says, "If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And he's now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And Spurgeon spends a long time speaking about heaviness. And he was, as a Christian, very honest about his own spiritual depressions and spiritual difficulties. And he speaks in that connection with regard to that sense of heaviness. And what is contained here really is a great deal of the manifold temptations and trials and difficulties the Christian faces. Various trials that grieve you. And they can come in all kinds of shapes and forms. And for the Christians that Peter originally wrote to, they came in forms of being cast out of Jerusalem, of being tortured, of all kinds of different persecutions and displacements. For Peter himself, there were many trials too. And some of them were of his own creation. In Sunday evening, we consider together Simon of Cyrene, who lifted a crossbeam, probably lifted one end of the crossbeam behind Jesus. And how we're there understanding the language of discipleship within that context. How we're to follow Jesus and how we're to take up our cross. Some of the commentators think that the crossbeam could have been as heavy as 90 kilograms, which is the weight of a grown man. It was heavy. You could feel it. And so it is symbolic of the Christian life, the life of faith, and the heaviness sometimes that we feel, and the sorrows that maybe we have to endure, the sacrifices that we have to make, the difficulties that are before us, the trials, the temptations to sin, all of these different things. And nowhere does the apostle or even the word of God hide from that reality, nor does it hide from the reality of the power of God. And so, what we find here is the sense of which Peter is describing all of these different losses and difficulties and hardships. And Peter is able to demonstrate himself as somebody who has faced these things. He recognizes too in verse 7, it's a time of testing. It is a season too of testing. Recognizing what this means and what this is. The Bible informs us, of course, that there is purpose to our afflictions. And God's purpose is working its way through all these things. And I know it's easy to say these things, and maybe you're going through your own particular trial. Maybe you're going through your own season of suffering. And maybe it may sound that it's easy for somebody else to say these things. But every Christian will go through their own trials. Their own various trials, their own griefs, their own sorrows. You'll go through your own seasons of such. Maybe you're going through one now. Maybe there is one going on that has been going on for a long time. Maybe you're not. If you're not going through a trial and you're the Lord's, you will. If you're not going through a trial, you have to realize that it gives us the opportunity to prepare ourselves. Because God wants to shape us and mold us. He wants us to be holy. And this is one of the great messages of Peter's letter here, as he is calling the Christians to live out their faith in the midst of an unbelieving world, as strangers and pilgrims. He wants them to demonstrate a life of holiness, to live out their hope, to live out as exiles here in this world, and to share this message. And there is the recognition here too that there is a purpose for the affliction in verse 7. That the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Speaks of the life of holiness. And we recognize that affliction and suffering in the Christian's life has a number of purposes, including the fellowship of suffering with the Lord. We've been considering Jesus' own suffering. We're encouraged by the way that he endured. And we recognize that we ourselves have to engage in this, have to embrace it. As Christ embraced his cross, we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross and follow him. And we have to see that even suffering itself has that great work of causing us to be more like Christ. And so it is here. This is what Peter is saying in verse 8. He uses the picture of gold in a fire being tested. The furnace. And the extreme heat required in order to purify gold. To burn away all the impurities that may be there. And so Peter is there giving us the picture that the Christian's faith has been tested in this season of suffering and in the time of trial. And using this imagery, Peter is demonstrating that he understands the intensity that is involved, the intensity of the affliction, and yet kept in view is the value of what is to be displayed. The gold that comes through the furnace. The faith that comes through the affliction. To understand that when a trial is of deep intensity, God's at work. God is there to make pure what is impure. It's necessary for our faith because Peter tells us here that there is something here more precious than gold. Your soul. Far more precious than the most precious metal this world has. He is telling us here in verse 6 that this season of suffering is for a little while. It's just a little while. It's not for long. It's just a little. We understand how afflictions are something that is real and powerful and often very personal and private. There may be afflictions outside. There may be people who are persecuting us in different ways or things that we are finding very difficult and very hard to bear with and to deal with. Sometimes the greatest afflictions are what is inside. And they're all at work for a little while. In all the pain and all the sorrow and all the difficulties and all the griefs that we feel. It's all for a little while. And all at work in the soul to cultivate something. To cultivate a longing. To those who are elect exiles. An exile is somebody who has been displaced from their home. And the longing that is cultivated is the longing for home. And what's involved in the longing for home in verse 8, you have not seen him, yet you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice that with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It is this longing for him and to be with him. Recognizing all the different dangers and all the different difficulties that we're to engage with. It's to make us, in one sense, realize our sense of need of him. And sometimes we are in these deep, dark trials. The sense of the heaviness that is spoken of in the King James Version. And we wonder, is God here? Where is our Lord? Do we ever question him? Do we ever feel like he is absent? Do we recognize that all he is doing is to cultivate that longing and that love? That he is precious to us? And we to him? Do you recognize your need of him? I suppose we come here every Wednesday and the general tone is pretty much the same. That what is assumed is that we're speaking to Christians. But this is the great test. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And we're going through different trials individually. We're going through our own trials and we're going through our own situations. But do we love him? Are we giving up on him? If we don't love him, long for him, what's wrong? Is it as fundamental as we simply don't know him? Are we assuming too much on a Wednesday evening? The sense of which the journey of the life of faith is that we are being drawn to him. And we're going home. Where we will be like him. But you see the language of verse 6, where he speaks of this season, this little while, in which we have this heaviness and grief of various trials. It's actually spoken within the context of what is far more positive and far more encouraging. All around these words, even at the beginning of this verse, in this you rejoice. Speaking of joy, speaking of the pleasure of the Christian life, speaking of the pleasure of knowing Christ. He is speaking in positive terms to build the people of God up, couched in this language of encouragement, recognizing the danger on the journey, the danger on the road, the danger of being an exile. And the picture of that for us is in the children of Israel leaving Egypt. What do they start doing on the journey? Murmuring, grumbling, moaning. This way is so difficult. Why can't we just go back to Egypt? Something that is so negative. And something that fails to see the great reality of what this journey is all about. There is a land, and it's our inheritance. It flows with milk and honey. God has prepared it for us. It belongs to us through him. And the threat of those who were murmuring and grumbling was that they would be swallowed up by this negativity, swallowed up by their own critical spirit, the sense of which our own journey through this world, in the midst of all our trials, it's the threat that we could be overwhelmed. If we don't keep hold of our Christian joy and stop selling our faith short, what have we got? We have been born again to a living hope. Born again is a miracle. It is an absolute miracle that you've been born again. Elect exiles, God has chosen you. Chosen you. And so in spite of all the afflictions and through all the afflictions, there needs to be endurance and there needs to be a focus on God's work and on his inheritance to us. The believers are encouraged to persevere. The test here is not something that's looking to trip us up. It's not that God is wanting us to fail a test. The greater picture is the sense of the blessedness of what we have and who we are as we journey through in the midst of all the different little seasons of trial and grief and sorrow. The greater and larger context that faith is at work and that we have so much to rejoice over. Not for a little while, forever. Forever. And so the inheritance is being emphasized in verse 4. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. It's what you're rejoicing in, your inheritance. The language here of Peter is the language of assurance. Not the assurance of ourselves. The assurance of what God has done for us. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, blessed be him. Blessed be him for what he's done according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again. He's done this. The great wonder of the work of salvation. It's him that's doing this, giving us this inheritance. In verse 5, by God's power being guarded, he's guarding us. This is the great language of comfort and assurance and security and identity. This is the real identity of the exiles, joint heirs with him, who have this inheritance in verse 4 that is imperishable. It's sure. It's not going to change. It's not going to decay. It will not alter. You cannot lose it. If you persevere to the end, It's yours in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, it is an inheritance of this great value that it is undefiled. It's pure. Absolutely pure. Free from any blemish, unable to be spoiled, nothing negative. Undefiled and unfading. It cannot fade. The substance is eternal. The language being used here is the language which contrasts flowers and grass. You'll see this even in verse 24. All flesh is like grass, its glory like the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls. And we see that. The seasons change. The flowers that we looked out on, they've withered, gone, they've faded away. The language here for us in this unfading inheritance is this never fades. It never loses its beauty. It never loses its wonder, though you be there 1,000 years. This is the great promise of the eternal hope and salvation of the people of God. The encouragement given to us, the confidence in Christ, the call to keep on looking forward, focusing on what God in Christ has done for us and given for us, and to ensure that as the seasons of trial, as the little whiles that are necessary, grievous, various trials, we find encouragement in them. Not just encouragement, but joy. In this you rejoice, he says in verse 6, and then he goes on in verse 8 again. A joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's calling us to lay hold of the joy that belongs to us, that is accompanying our inheritance, the salvation of our souls. The great wonder that ought to cause us to praise Him, to praise Him, to praise Him, to praise Him. Why are we so overwhelmed and overburdened by the things that are difficult and the things that are wrong and the things that are negative? Why are we so critical of our Christian life, when the Bible tells us about what we have and tells us that the response of faith is joy inexpressible, filled with glory? We're witnessing to the world in the midst of our trials. We're witnessing to God's people too. Let's witness grace. Let's witness that it's a joy to be on this road, however hard it may be. And it's not belittling that it is hard. Let's not be overwhelmed. Let's be assured. Let's have confidence. Let's believe even in the midst of all our difficulties and all our trials. God is at work. Luther said that affliction was the best book in his library. Another said that a Christian without suffering is of no use. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, and glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where he's calling our minds and our thoughts to be, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And all these trials and all these difficulties, they will merge into the background of everything and be swallowed up by the comfort and the joy that God gives His people when the elect exiles reach home. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for your word and for its promises. We pray that you would help us to have confidence in the midst of everything that we ourselves are called to endure. We confess that often we feel that we come short in the midst of our trials. We pray for your grace because it's sufficient. And help us, Lord, to look more positively at the things that we have rather than things that we do not have. Help us to consider the great wonder of what you have done for us in Christ and the hope that there is in him. Be near to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again to God's praise in Psalm 37 on page 253. Psalm 37 at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Psalm 37, standing to sing verses 7 to 11, the praise of God. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.